Good morning, church. This morning we're looking at the old practice or ancient practice that brings new power in our life and in our church that actually moves the hand of God in our world, and that is called the Christian practice of intercession. Intercession is a big word. It's a theological term that basically means, well, let's take it. It comes from the word intercede, and to intercede means to act on behalf of another person for their good or for their help because they have a need. It means to defend or stand in the gap for someone. Intercession, then, is the practice of intercessory prayer. That means to pray for other people or for circumstances that are pressing in. There's an incredible story in the book of Acts about the church praying. Now, what happened is this. King Herod was afflicting and persecuting the church. And James was brought before him, and he was killed with a sword. And Herod saw that it pleased all of the people. So he went around and he found Peter, and he arrested Peter. But because it was on the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a Jewish festival, he didn't want to do that, but he promised he would bring him, and he put him in jail so that he would bring him before the people in the morning. That's a code word for, so that I might slaughter him in their presence as well. And so we read in chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, and earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now Herod was about to bring him out that very night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Isn't it fascinating? You know you're going to get beheaded or stabbed to death in front of the great crowd in the morning. It says that the church was, now this is for free back there, Danielle, sorry if I'm messing you up, I don't know. Yeah. So what happened was the church gathered to pray. And as we're going to learn today, they prayed earnestly or fervently for him. Now, it's obviously having an effect because you know what happened? Peter's in jail. He's bound by a bunch of, chained to a bunch of soldiers. He's going to actually be killed in the morning. And what's he doing? Sleeping. You know, the Bible talks about when we pray, Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not like the world gives." The peace of the world depends on absolutely all circumstances being rosy, cozy, and going your way. Jesus gives a peace that sustains you in the midst of absolute pain or chaos. And so much so was the effect of the prayers of the church for Peter that he's sleeping. He's just bound in chains and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord then stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. Still didn't wake him up. So he struck Peter on the side. "Get up." And he woke him. And he said, "Get up quickly." And suddenly the chains fell off. And the angel said, "Dress yourself. Put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." It's interesting that sometimes when people pray and there's answers to prayer, but we have a part also in the answers of those prayers. And so we followed him. He didn't know what was being done by the angel, if it was real, or am I seeing a vision? And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them on its own accord. And they went out along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." My question I always thought when I read this, what if the church didn't gather to fervently pray? In in the mystery of how God works, I think it would have been a whole different trajectory in the life of the church. Because the church prayed fervently. God did a miracle, sparing Peter's life at that point, because his life work was not yet finished. There came a time when Peter, actually, his life work was finished, and God chose not to, at that point, spare him. And history or tradition tells us that he was actually crucified like Christ, but he didn't want to defame even that, and he asked to be crucified upside down. So, yeah, the church prayed, God answered. God is our example and our model. What was read earlier in Romans chapter 8 tells us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know that deep, if you become a Christian and inside you, remember, the Holy Spirit takes up residency within the deepest resources of your being. And from deep within you, the Holy Spirit prays for you. Did you know that? He intercedes for you. This is mind-boggling. We read later on in the book of Romans in verse 34 that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is what? Interceding for us. Think of this. When you think that you're at your wit's end, when you think you're totally alone and that nothing is going on, in the midst of the pain or facing this mountain or whatever you're facing in your life, the Holy Spirit from deep within you, when you can't even know what to pray or can't put words to it, He intercedes for you because He knows your minds and your thoughts. And He knows perfectly the situation and He intercedes for you from within. And Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is also interceding for you at that moment too. It's powerful. You've got the Spirit within and Christ in the heavenlies, if we could peel it back, at the center of the throne of God. And both of them are praying, interceding for you. Isn't that encouraging? That is true. In your deepest, darkest struggle, in your happiest joy, or in your deepest pain, when you feel the weakest. Intercession has always been sort of God's MO, the way He acts, what He's done. We see it through the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant in the nation of Israel. It always was God's plan. And not just that His temple would be a place of prayer, but the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Remember Abraham praying for Lot and his family. Isaac praying for Rebekah. We see Moses praying for the Israelites as he led the nation 25 times. 25 separate instances he intercedes for the people. David, he prayed for Solomon, his son, that he would have a whole heart, that he would keep the commandments of God. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he prayed for the people who were witnessing what they were about to witness of God sending fire from heaven. He prayed that they would know that Yahweh was the Lord. Isaiah and Hezekiah, because of Sennacherib's taunting blasphemies, Isaiah prays for the people. Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all the way through. We see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, first of all, that Jesus Himself, He cleansed the temple to be a house of prayer, yes. But also, we get insights, little snippets, to see that Jesus actually was interceding when He was in the flesh. John 17, He prayed for His disciples. He interceded for them, that God would keep them from the evil one, that God would sanctify them. In Luke 22, Jesus reveals that He prayed for Peter. He says, Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter. In John 17, again, He actually prays for us in this room. It gives insight of what the interceding Christ right now is praying for. Because back in the flesh, he prayed this, and he said he prayed for all of those who will believe in me. Not that we get taken out of the world, not that we get ejected out of here, but God would keep us while we're here. And he prays for us. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus, hanging on the cross, prays for those who were crucifying him. He said, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Hebrews chapter 7, Romans 8, he continues to pray. And in the new covenant, people of God, the church, we see that it has advanced through intercession. Matthew 18, Jesus taught his disciples the power of two or three gathering in agreement and praying. Acts chapter 2, how they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 6, where the leaders of the church would not be deterred from prayer by administration. Acts chapter 12, we just read it, about the church gathered to pray for Peter. Acts 13, in identifying, it came out of prayer and intercession, identifying and commissioning missionaries in prayer. And you read the Apostle Paul's letters, all of the letters of the New Testament, almost every one of them, Paul talks about how he prays continually for the church and for the people. Throughout history, the church history, whenever God had a significant movement of God, we see that prayer was at the utter center of it, the epicenter of what was going on. From the Moravian movement, where Count Zinzendorf and exploded, and the missionaries going around the world. From the great revivals of D.L. Moody and Wesley and Whitfield. The birth of the Krishna Missionary Alliance and the leading global mission work at that time actually came out of birth out of prayer. We know in South Korea, the largest church in the world, where David Cho, I think it was between 800,000 and 1 million in one local church. T.V. Thomas telling me about being there, he said, it's like there's like seven services on Sunday, and when you're out, they have Christian cops. They move everyone out of the sanctuary. Another one's come in the other side. You can't go that way. You all got to go out the same way. Seven times. And you can only go once a month. And it's very fascinating that all around the city of Seoul, there are 25 mountains. Do you know 22 of those mountains are owned by churches? And day and night, they send people up, drive them up by the busload as they pray over their city. Is it any wonder that South Korea is over 35% born-again evangelical Christian? Prayer moves the hearts of people and the mind of God. Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle, many of you know about that. Read his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and we see every Tuesday night gathering there by the thousands in that room, and they all pray out loud, all simultaneously at the same time. Sounds like a jet taking off, I've been told. They all start speaking out loud, praying together. And they're interceding for people in the church and their neighbors and people that don't know Christ and for missions and on and on. Most recently, Ray Dirksen at Southland Church in Steinbach, Manitoba. This little church, this little town in the middle of Nowheresville, southern rural Manitoba. 4,000 people in that church. And they just can't keep turning them away. They've just added a fourth service. And God's laid a whole thing on their heart about training pastors and across this land about prayer and intercession. Any significant advance and the small victories, small and large, in our history as a church has been born out of seasons of prayer. Kim, you told us about the difference that the spiritual adoption program and praying for the children over in Cambodia, you could actually sense the difference when we began that. Prayer makes a difference, friends. It moves the hand of God. That's why J. Edwin Orr, a great study of revivals in history, said, when God wants to do something new in the world, he sets his people praying, and he tells the intercessors first. Dallas Willard said that intercession is a way of co-laboring with God. Isn't that cool? You actually work with God to accomplish good things and advance his kingdom purposes. Founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, said, oh, you who have often felt your way closed for service, this is a ministry that everyone can exercise, and it is the mightiest ministry in life. A.W. Tozer used to say that actually, through prayer, all the hard work was done. When he would get up to preach or move in to speak somewhere, all he was doing by speaking was mopping up or collecting what was already born in prayer. There's a kingdom fact that prayer releases God's power, and it flows through and because of people who intercede. E.M. Bounds said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. His supernatural strength is available to praying people. Again, A.B. Simpson, in his book, The Life of Prayer, said, perhaps the highest ministry of prayer is praying for others. It's one thing to pray and worship, and it's one thing to pray and for your own needs and all of that, but the highest ministry of prayer, he says, is for other people. And he explains that. He says that often our boldest prayers will be prayers for others because we're aware of our own tendency to selfishness when we pray for ourselves and our own kinds of things. But in praying for others, it's what he calls the prayer of selfless love. Yet God's prevailing power is released through prayer. Who believe in prayer. Now this power may come in a lot of different ways. We've talked about this many times when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But God's power may come in the form of wisdom and guidance. You give an idea, a direction, a discernment. Maybe courage, courage to do something, to speak, to confront, to give up control, to confide, to have confidence. It might come in the power of perseverance, to staying power, to endure, to overcome, to not give up, or a changed attitude, a changed belief of your heart. We see that it may come in a changed circumstance. God may actually change circumstances like we read about in Peter, or he may change a relationship, or he might do an outright miracle of physical healing, of deliverance, of transforming, of saving, even miracles over nature. However it comes, the power of God is released through those whose lives are characterized by believing prayer. I was talking with the staff this week, and they said, you know what, we really don't need much about the why. We get why we should pray. I just wanted to highlight that. So what I want to do is help us this morning in how can you be effective in interceding for other people or interceding for situations. So that's what we're going to go with this morning. Are you ready to learn how you can be more effective? Now, as I was going through my files and research and studying and reading this, I realized this is a seminar, and it's not going to be. It's so broad. We could talk about how personal sin hinders your prayers. We can talk about how marital strife actually and not treating each other with respect hinders our prayers. We can talk about divisions in the body of Christ and how that hinders and grieves the Spirit. We could talk about how we could actually, you know, pray in agreement with two or three. All of these different ways we're not going. I'm only going to choose a few, and we're going to focus on them. The first is this. Our intercession is effective when I pray with faith. You can think, duh. Do you know how many Christians pray and they don't believe a word they're praying for? It would shock you. Just if you don't think you're one of them, just answer this question. Have you ever prayed for healing or for someone else for healing? Chances are you think this, God can heal, and you think that's faith. The question is he going to? Suddenly, everything changes. It means to trust him, to be confident, to believe that he will. He's going to. Matthew 21, Jesus said, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, Mark was talking about this very same passage, and he gives some little insight into that. Jesus contrasts believing in faith with doubting in your heart. And we see that faith is actually a matter primarily of the heart, not the mind. We think faith is an issue of the mind. It passes through the mind, but it actually is an issue of the heart. This is why you can have people who can read the Bible, know all kinds of things about Christianity and not believe. The same thing happens in our prayer. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we pray, prayer is an issue of the heart, not of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. It becomes a conviction, an assurance. That's a heart issue. Praying with faith is absolutely important. It is a key fundamental law of praying. It's foundational. In fact, you can pray and not please God. Did you know that? Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." How many prayers we've prayed that were totally unpleasing to God because we actually didn't trust Him that He was going to do something. We pray with focus. Our intercession is very effective when I pray with focus. This means to pray specifically with clarity about what we are asking for. If you pray in generalities, you'll get generalities. If you pray with specificity, you'll see real tangible answers. That's why in our prayer cards, we've asked you to pray for permanent, full turning access. We're very specific about what we're praying for. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, very familiar to all of you that have grown up in the church, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Chuck Swindoll, great preacher, teacher, pastor, theologian, when he does the interpretation in the Greek work about this phrase, let your requests be made known, he says literally it means place your order. Be like going to a restaurant or to a drive-thru. What would you like? Some food, please. No, when you place an order, you're specific. This is what he's talking about. Let your requests be made known. What is it? I remember I learned this from Paul Yonggi Cho, now David Cho, pastor of South Korea. I was at an event where he was speaking. Heard him live twice, 2 days. And I remember him. He was telling the story. He said, a lady came up to me and asked me, Reverend Cho, would you please pray? I would like a husband. So he said, what kind of husband? She just looked at him. And tell me. So he kept asking all kinds of questions. Everything about the type of person, husband she was praying for. And when he said, is that it? She said, yes. He says, now let's pray for that. Jesus taught something really fascinating in Matthew 20, verse 32. He's walking along and these people who are blind are calling out to him. In fact, everyone's trying to rebuke them. Be quiet. Jesus stops and he asks them, he turns to them, he says this, what do you want me to do for you? Be with me. Bless me. Help me. No, what did he want to do? What did they say? We would that our eyes would be opened. Okay. I just encourage you, friends. You can become more effective in your intercession when you pray specifically with focus. Also, with fervency. Our intercession is very effective when we pray with fervency. And this one, I think, we need to wake up to a little bit. I've been in some prayer meetings with some pretty amazing people who pray. They're prayer giants. I've been in some churches where their praying is going on. And I'll tell you, it's not boring, bland. There is a fervency about it. The word means with earnestness, fervency, passion, deeply engaged in. They feel it to the very core of their being. Do you pray that way? James 5 tells us a story about Elijah. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power, is working. I grew up in the King James. I like that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This is very important to understand that. Sometimes we idolize or spiritualize characters of Scripture. No, no, no. He was a person just like us with all of our flaws. But he had some faith. And Elijah, with a nature like ours, and he prayed how? Fervently, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't. Now, there's reason for that. And they prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. From the depths of our being, we're desperate and we pray. This is what happened in Acts 12, where Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, and made to God by the church. You know when someone very important to you is in real danger? You don't, oh, Lord bless them. No, you pray with earnestness. Fervency. You throw your whole heart and belief and body into it if necessary. I also pray very effectively when I pray in Jesus' name. My intercession is incredibly effective when I pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, crazy televangelists and prosperity gospel people think that this is your ticket, baby. Pray for any kind of want and desire. Remember, this is taking place in the upper room. Jesus is just before he's going to go to the cross. It's his last meal before he leaves his disciples, and he's handing the ministry over to them. He's teaching them. He's going to lay it all before them. It's within the context of the birth of the church and the context of the kingdom of God. He says, ask in my name, and the Lord will do it so that I might be glorified, that God would be glorified. It's asking in his name is to ask on the basis of who he is, his person, his work. It's in his character, standing in his standing before God, in his authority, and we as co-heirs, we speak in Jesus' name, in our union with him. It's like we come before the Father in Christ, in relationship to him, and it's as though Christ were asking. Scripture tells us that. Again, in the context of ministry, later on, the same upper room discourse, John 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 15, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I've appointed you that you will go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain or abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The context is ministry and the birth of the church, the bringing of the kingdom of God to bear in the world. And he says, you ask for it. Ask in my name, in my authority, in deep relationship, in the priorities that I have. That's very important. It's not that I might just get rich and do all this kind of stuff. It's in my priority, in my name. The name represents the whole character and purpose of a person. My intercession, so this is when you go to prayer, so what you're doing is you're saying, okay, I'm in Christ, and to pray in Christ's name means to be in alignment with who he is, and I want to pray in his authority because of who I am in Jesus. And I go to the Father boldly because of Jesus. It's all because of the person and the work of Jesus that we can pray with boldness and effectiveness. My intercession becomes very effective when I pray in God's will. Again, this is in alignment with and according to the will of God. What are His desires? What are His plans? What are His great purposes in this world? What is His plans for people and the church? What is His plans for the kingdom of God? First John 5 tells us this. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence we have when we come to Him in prayer. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of Him. To pray God's will, not my will, not my wants, not my desires. What is God's will? And I pray according to God's will. Often we ask and don't receive things because we ask, as James tells us, we ask with wrong motives. And he reveals it in that passage in James and tells us because so that we can spend it on our own desires. It's what we want to do. No wonder God says no. Asking according to God's will is what He wants. The Holy Spirit who leads and guides us knows God's will and God's plans. And He can help us pray in keeping with God's plans and purposes. Romans 8 tells us that. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, how? According to the will of God. The Spirit does not pray for you according to your own desires and your own whatever, you know, however our ego gets all mixed in that. No, He prays according to the will of God for us. So when we come to pray God's will, sometimes we need to pause and ask the Spirit of God, Lord, would you please help me? I'm not sure exactly what God's will is in this, but I want to pray in accordance with your will. And sometimes we just be quiet before Him, and He'll give us a thought, or He'll bring a scripture to our minds. So let's pray that into it. You can never pray outside of the will of God when you pray the Word of God. So when the Spirit brings a scripture to your mind, pray that into that situation. You see, a few weeks ago we talked about why it's important to practice multiple disciplines of these old paths. How are you going to know the will of God? The first way, see, Peter Wagner in his book, Churches That Pray, said this, as almost every other writer says, if you want to know the will of God, you got to start reading the Word of God. And then the Word of God helps and informs your praying so you can pray along His will. But very specifically, you ask the Holy Spirit. He searches the hearts. He prays according to the will of God. Just ask Him and be quiet before Him. And a thought will come to your mind. Trust Him. That's Him. We're going to learn about that in the Hearing God workshop. And start praying that into that situation. Or a scripture verse. Or for some of you, He might give you a picture. We were praying as a staff. We took the prayer cards. We divided in teams. And this week we were sitting there and we took time in staff meeting. We got into different places and we laid the cards before us. And we just said, okay, let's take this one. And then we waited and listened. We just said, Jesus, do you have anything to say to us that would show us how to pray more effectively about this? And in almost every one of those, it was either a scripture verse or a picture was given in someone's mind, or a phrase, a thought. So we just prayed that into it. Praying the will of God is very, very, very important because when we do it, He hears us and He answers. And lastly, our intercession is very effective when we pray, when I pray in the Spirit's power. Remember, Romans told us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 expounds on this whole thing about the role of the Holy Spirit in understanding God. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of a person that's in him?" I don't know right now. I'm not the great Kreskin, so I can't tell you. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I can't tell you what you're thinking. But the Spirit knows exactly what you are thinking right now. Your spirit knows what you're thinking. So who knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that's in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by Him. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and empowers our praying, because His thoughts, He communicates with us and helps us. And we trust His power. He guides us. He gives us insights. He reveals how or what to pray. There's nuance there that He brings to it. He anoints us with power to pray with faith or dynamic. You see, in Acts chapter 3, when a guy was healed, they were explaining how the person was healed. And one of the things he said was that actually that there's a faith that comes from Jesus. You see, there's a Holy Spirit brings actual faith to us. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us this: pray at all times in the Spirit and with all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray at all times in the Spirit. We've talked about this a number of times in the church. The phrase "in the Spirit" is a favorite phrase of Paul. It means to do it under the anointing of, in unity with, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He talks about loving in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, all of these things. And this one, he talks praying in the Spirit. Don't let someone hijack that and tell you that it only means to pray in tongues. But it means to pray under the power and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we pray. In my personal time, and sometimes in public prayer meetings, I'll just say this. I'll say, "Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence here, and we ask you to fill us and lead us as we pray. Empower us to pray the will of God and in faith and all of that." The Holy Spirit helps us. He'll give us strategy. He'll help us to be victorious in prayer, to resist, to renounce, to bind, to loose. Very important in spiritual warfare type praying. And that's a whole other area of praying we didn't get into this morning. So again, as we just think about the whole picture, that I am actually very effective in my praying when I can pray faith-filled, focused, fervent intercession for someone or something in the name of Jesus, according to God's will, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this will accomplish kingdom results. We must believe this, friends. The testimony of Scripture and all of church history bears this to be true. It's the greatest ministry any one of us has. Here's a question. Do you believe God can actually do more through faith-filled, focused, fervent prayer in Jesus' name, according to God's will, in the power of the Spirit, than you can do if you were personally sitting there with that person? It's in prayer that spiritual battles are won, not by trying to hogtie someone or wrestle them to the ground. Prayer is the deepest, greatest ministry you can have. And I encourage you to pray this kind of way for other people. Praying for your spouse, if you have one, for your children, your parents, your friends, your church, its leaders, for mission work, praying for situations. I pray all the time that God would bring spiritual awakening to people in this summit region of Richmond Hill, Aurora, Stouffville, all of this area. Just interceding for people, that God would wake them up to their soul. They're just numb with the pace and their money and all of this. God, create an awakening in their soul where they suddenly realize, man, there's something going on inside of me. I don't understand it. And do you know, and I pray for you, and I say, oh God, and may the people of Summit who work with them, who study beside them, who play sports with them, who live in their neighborhoods, oh God, would you anoint them with the Spirit and wake them up to see the opportunities, to start a conversation, to be there with them. You see, we pray with that kind of fervency and faith and trust and in the Spirit's power. God works. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And I want to be a part of a church, and I'm calling you as a church to take it up a notch. If you've not been praying in faith, ask God for the faith of Jesus and start praying that way. If you haven't prayed with focus, be specific in your prayers. If you haven't prayed with faith, ask God to help you. If you haven't prayed with fervency, take it up a notch. Don't worry about what someone thinks beside you. Pray in Jesus' name, in His character. Realize your position in Christ. Hebrews tells us we come boldly into the throne room because of what Christ has done through His death and resurrection. And so we come right into the very Holy of Holies before God. That's in Christ. And recognize that you have a total audience with the Father and with Christ Himself as you pray. And to pray in the Spirit's power, know the Word, pray the Scripture, ask the Spirit how to pray. Friends, I just implore you. You want to see God work in your life and in your family, in your workplace, in your church, and in this world. These will help for us as a family to see God work. So may we become more effective in our praying. To that end, let's pray. I just want you to say in your heart whatever you need to tell God. Danielle, can we throw up that last one slide there? Just you look at those six areas. Just ask the Lord. Lord, is there just one? Just help me. Which one do I need to just take it up a notch in? And just respond to Him how you need to see fit. I'll close this in a minute. So Father, you know, Holy Spirit, you know every single thought in this room. You know their hearts. And as they have articulated and you've led them to think about an area and how they could pray more effectively, I ask you, Lord, that you would equip them and enable them. Help us all to pray with greater effectiveness. I trust you, Lord. Help us to realize that it's not prayer that changes things. It's you who change things. Prayer is the vehicle. Oh, we honor you, God. We don't idolize prayer. But we do ask you, Lord, that you would enable us to call on you with greater effectiveness. In Christ's name, amen.